This morning, as we continue through our Following Jesus series, working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, we come to a section of Scripture that, well, caught my attention as a very young child. I've always loved to read, and growing up, one of the books that we had most available at the house was the Bible. And so I found myself reading through the Bible even before I went to school. I was one of these children that, for whatever reason, God had wired my brain in a way that I was reading before I went to kindergarten. And one of the things was the Bible. And I was always fascinated as I'd come to this section and as I'd flip through the Bible, and I would discover that there were page after page after page that were all red letters. I thought, well, that's really neat. I mean, obviously there were page after page after page after page after page that were all black letters, and somehow that didn't catch my attention. That was normal. That's what I saw in almost any book that it would pick up. But to find this book that had these pages that were entirely printed in red, or pretty much entirely, occasionally there would be a couple words that, you know, Jesus said was printed in black, and then the rest of it. But as you know, I'm guessing, familiar enough with the Bible to realize that many Bibles are printed as red letter editions, and meaning that the words attributed directly to Jesus are printed in red. And so what we come upon as we begin Matthew chapter 5 is the start of what we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. This incredible time of teaching where Jesus comes, well, he doesn't really come to his followers. They come to him. We talked about that last week as our response when Jesus says, come. It ought to be yes. And the crowds, not just the 12 disciples that Jesus called to himself, the Bible says, in order to be with him, but he called people of all walks of life to come. And they did. They were fascinated, some by the miracles, some by the authority of the teaching that seemed so different from anything that they had ever heard. Some just out of curiosity. You know how it is. All of the crowd is going that way. I wonder what they're looking at. Their family's planning a early summer trip to Yellowstone. One of the hints is to say, as you drive along, if you see a lot of cars parked alongside of the road, stop, because they're looking at something. And that's kind of what it was in the time of Jesus. The crowds would start to gather, and other people would see the crowds, and they would say, well, there must be something important there. Let's go too. And as Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount, this extended time of teaching about what it looks like to follow him, he begins with a section that we refer to as the Beatitudes. Because he begins to describe what it looks like to have a blessed life. Now, I'm guessing if we were to take a poll of how many in this room, how many watching online would like this next week to be a blessed life week, I'm thinking we would have every hand raised. I don't know, there might be somebody that says, no, I don't like that. I want life to be hard. I want it to be difficult. I want it to be filled with struggles. That's what makes me strong. And well, there's truth in that. I don't know that we really want that. We would all agree, I think, that the blessed life is what I'm longing for. It's what I want. And so Jesus begins this teaching. I think he's doing this on purpose because he grabs the attention of the crowd pretty quickly. In fact, he addresses some characteristics, some circumstances that, well, maybe you've experienced this past week. Maybe you've experiencing them now. Maybe you've experienced them recently. Have you ever been poor in spirit? Have you ever mourned? Have you ever been meek? Have you ever hungered and thirsted for righteousness? For things just to be right? Have you ever been merciful? Pure in heart? Chosen to be a peacemaker? Now, most of those we think, okay, I can see how those are a blessing. The mourning, maybe not so much, but Jesus didn't stop. There's three more things on the list I want us to consider today. Have you ever been persecuted? Insulted? Falsely accused? Imagine a life where every one of those things that I've just read, Jesus turns around and says, you can be blessed in this. And I think when we imagine that, we discover a blessed life that every one of us wants. Sometimes we think of blessing in our mind here in America, especially in 21st century United States, we think of stuff. I'm blessed if I get a raise, if I get a bonus. I'm blessed if I'm able to get a new car or a new house. I'm blessed if this happens or that happens. But unfortunately, we tend to mix up these words when typically the biblical concept of blessing is to be made happy. And of the things that we're going to look at this morning, there are many of these that we have to live with faith in God in order to be made happy in the midst of these. These aren't things that, for the most part, naturally make us feel happy. But Jesus comes along and says we can be. If we choose this blessed life, if we pursue this blessed life, if we share this blessed life. So we're going to use that word life. And I want to look at four aspects of the blessing that Jesus wants us to receive, that he's given us. The first part of this is to recognize that in Christ we have a blessed lesson. He begins Matthew chapter 5 by saying, now when he, that is Jesus, saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, I don't know about you, but I love the fact that when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. There's something more personal about the teacher sitting down with you and sharing. One of the reasons that I preach from the floor here rather than up on the stage is because it feels more personal. If I was to pull up a chair and sit here, that becomes a little complicated for those in the back because the eye contact can't be there. And so while seating, being seated doesn't work real well, this kind of gives that similar atmosphere. If I go into a Sunday school class and if I bring my lectern and I put it there in front of the class and I lecture during the class, the teaching might be good, but it just isn't as personal as when I sit a chair around in the circle with everybody else and say, let's discuss God's word. Some of the most blessed lessons that exist are those that exist around a kitchen table where your family is gathered, where your friends are gathered, where your neighbors are gathered. And you just share about the goodness of God. And so it intrigues me that when Jesus is about to, some might say, unload on them this incredible sermon, he begins with this blessed lesson that I'm just going to sit among you and I'm going to share truth. And we live with a God that has given us his Spirit that dwells within us, that resides within us, so that we can know the blessing of a personal relationship with the one who has come to instruct us. The Bible gives a lot of jobs that the Holy Spirit has. Sometimes it's to convict us. Sometimes it's to correct us. Many times it's to help us. Often it's to instruct us. And this blessed lesson that we receive from God comes from the one who is within us, the one who is God himself, who dwelt among us so that he could proclaim this lesson in a way that says, I understand. And what an incredible privilege when we live life and we can share these lessons with our coworkers, with our fellow students, with our neighbors, with our family members from a point of saying, I understand. I've been there. God has helped me, is still helping me. And we can figure this out by his word and his Spirit. And so we understand the foundation for this blessed life that God wants us to live is to grasp hold of that blessed lesson of Jesus being seated with us and pouring his life into us. But we also have to realize within this blessed life is that there's a blessed intention. It's not just Jesus sitting down with us around a campfire sharing stories of childhood and made up cowboy and Indian stories and anything else that you might think of. It's stories being told with an intention. In the Bible, we generally call those parables. Jesus was really good at that, of telling life stories and saying, but this isn't just about a story, it's about meaning. It's about purpose. And that's the heart of these Beatitudes. And I want us to spend just a little time going through these and considering the intention. Because the intention isn't the promise as much as it's the blessing that comes about because of the promise. Verse 3, as we work through, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The intention to give those who think they're not worthy the one thing that has the greatest worth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The intention of giving the ones who are filled with sorrow hope. That the sorrow, as the Bible says, the weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning, at daybreak. The intention that there's blessing when we mourn because hope is around the corner. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The intention of letting those who know, those who feel powerless about who really is in charge. Being meek really has to do with knowing the power that God puts within us and using it in a way that's controlled by Him. And when he says that we are blessed when we allow Him to be the controlling power in our life, because doing so, we inherit the earth. We inherit the things that, well, we thought we had to give up. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The intention of that hunger and thirst is that we get what we're seeking. The Bible says that from wherever we're at, no matter how near to God that we believe we are, no matter how far from God we have drifted away from Him, from wherever we're at, when we call out to Him, when we seek Him, we will find Him when we seek Him with a whole heart. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will not be disappointed. There are times where I have a great hunger for a specific food and I will go to a place to get it. And occasionally I've done this and they say, I'm sorry, we're out. You're out. I've been thinking about this for a week. What do you mean you're out? Call a manager, call the president, call somebody. We're out. The blessed intention of God is that when we hunger and thirst for righteousness, He's never out. And we don't just get a little bit. It's not rationed out. We'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The intention of God that the way we treat others comes back to us. And there are times we struggle with being merciful because, well, God, I don't know if you've seen this person, but they don't deserve it. And it's in those moments, if you listen very closely, you'll hear God say, neither did you. And when we learn the intention of God that we receive mercy by showing mercy, we find that we have a more blessed life than ever before. It's been said that if we fully live with the motto, an eye for an eye, you'll end up with a world full of blind people. But when we show mercy, we're surrounded by people who can see. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Sometimes we mock or ridicule those who live pure, because we don't. And there's something about them that just makes us seem as unclean as what we are. But God says the intention of living that pure life is it creates within us a visible representation of Jesus at work in us. As we become holy, just as He is holy, we see Him more clearly. And this blessed intention is to transform us more and more into the image of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Sometimes we don't really care for peacemakers. Oh, just mind your own business. I can take care of this myself. You don't know the whole story. Why are you taking their side? The excuses go on and on, and the conflict continues. And yet the blessed intention of God is that when we choose to pursue peace, we will be known as His children. Within all of this, the blessed intention is that we become more and more like Jesus. The blessed intention is that this blessed life that we live shines out Jesus to all who would see. The purpose isn't necessarily to make us a better person. That just happens because we become more like Christ. The purpose is that we would be filled with incredible contentment. Because we recognize God's in charge. And He's the one doing the teaching. This blessed life requires a blessed lesson, a blessed intention, but it also requires a blessed faith. Those things that I've talked about already about the intentions of God to make us more like Christ. Most of us, with a little bit of encouragement, can grasp hold of those fairly easily. Now, they may slip from our grasp from time to time, and we may need reminded, and we may need to come back to that intention of the blessings of God. But they aren't all that incredibly difficult, because the reward is worth it. The comfort when we mourn, the filling when we hunger and thirst, the mercy when we show mercy. But it brings us to a point of a blessed faith. Faith, that evidence, that substance of things not seen, but they're real because we know they're real. Because we believe they're real. Because God said they're real. And James says, faith without actions is dead. And so this blessed faith requires us to act in a certain way, whether we feel like it or not, whether it sounds reasonable or not, whether the world approves of it or not. And as we dive towards the last part of these Beatitudes, we discover, I believe, this blessed faith and how to live it out. Beginning at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I don't think it's ever easy to be criticized. But there's a degree, at least, of ease when we understand we deserve it. We still don't like it. But yeah, I had that coming. And I'm going to learn from that, and I'm going to grow from that. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He says this blessed life includes people mistreating you, people falsely accusing you, people criticizing you unjustly. And what I would like it to say is, you're blessed when they do this because it gives you the opportunity to lash back and set them in their place and tell them how it really is. It doesn't say that. I want to make that clear before you think I'm telling you it's okay. No, what it says when they do that to you, verse 12, here's your response. Rejoice and be glad. That can't be right. God, you don't know what they did. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know how much it hurts me. This blessed life says, rejoice and be glad because your reward in heaven is great and you're not alone in this. And Jesus says, do you think I did not notice the prophets who were being stoned to death? Who are being sawn in half? Who are being imprisoned? Who are enduring all kinds of things because they were speaking truth? Jesus says, I noticed them just as much as I notice you. And you can be confident your reward is worth far more than whatever hardship you're enduring. Now granted, I'll be honest, it doesn't always feel that way. The reward's there somewhere, but maybe not today. The reward today is faith. That I cling to, that I hold on to, that reminds me that these, Paul describes them as these light and momentary troubles. Someday go look that up and read Paul's light and momentary troubles. Shipwrecked, flogged, beaten, imprisoned. It kind of makes my light and momentary troubles seem even more light and momentary. But this blessed faith says that God is with me through it all. He knows the outcome. And regardless of what that outcome looks like here on this earth, the eternal outcome is always in our favor when we belong to God. The physical outcome for John the Baptist in confronting Herod about sin in his life was that he was beheaded. And yet he could live this blessed faith because his eternal outcome was life eternal with God. This blessed faith isn't about escaping the consequences of the hatred of this world. It's about rising above them and living differently, which brings us to the final point of this blessed life. When we choose the blessed life, when we sit at the blessed lesson of Jesus, when we understand His intention to mold us more and more into His image, when we live by the faith that He Himself plants within us, we also are made into this blessed example. Beginning at verse 13 of Matthew 5. The Bible translators slide in these headings from time to time and paragraphs that weren't there in the original message. The message, not the message translation of the Bible, but the words Jesus spoke. This is still the same teaching that He sat down to say. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no good. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You. I always wanted this to say Jesus. It doesn't. You. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This blessed life is designed by God to bring us to the position of being a blessed example that the world sees Jesus in us And while we may desire the pat on the back, we may desire the applause, we may desire the recognition, the blessed life is all about living in such a way that the pat on the back, the applause, the recognition all goes to God. We've sat with Jesus and we've listened to that blessed lesson that He is with us. We've sat with Jesus and we've listened to that blessed intention that He is for us. We've sat with Jesus and we've listened and experienced that blessed faith that He empowers us and it enables us to sit with Jesus and live out that blessed example that He shines through us. We're going to talk further as we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount over the next week or so about how Jesus turns upside down the ways of life that are lived according to the flesh. His ways are completely different. And His ways are designed not simply to create a community that is unique. That's part of it. He calls it His body. We often call it the church. But it's not just creating a body that's unique so that it can survive on its own. It's creating a body that's unique so that it can grow. And that our welcome home phrase is not just a phrase. But that you are at home. But it's not just you that are at home. It's all those upon whom the Lord would call, which is everybody. And we grasp God's word. And we don't just hide it in our heart. We let it change our heart so that we quit sinning. And so that people see that we've changed, we've been transformed. We don't fight fire with fire. We fight fire with water. And within the Christian community, we find that water in a baptistry where our sins are forgiven. And God's love fills us with His Spirit. And the world looks at it and says, "Wow, I need that." The blessed life isn't about making us as individuals healthy, wealthy, and wise. The blessed life is about making the kingdom of God visible in our community so that it grows. As we come to a time of decision this morning, the decision really is a time between you and God. And as we've said the last few weeks, this is a time which leads into our time of communion. It's not a decision that's between you and the congregation as a whole, but it's between you and God. And during this time, we'll have the room to my left open. And if you need someone to pray with you, We'll pray privately with you. If you need to discuss your relationship with God and and where you stand with Him, if you need to talk to someone about being baptized, if you want to talk to one of us about being an official part of the body of Christ here at Deer Run, we can do that during this time. We just ask as in a little while as we sing, or perhaps as you get up to take communion, that you just step over into the room and we can pray together. We can listen to where you're at. But use this time as a time between you and Jesus. A time that prepares the connection between the Word of God that I've shared this morning and the person of God sacrificed for your sins. The lesson, the intention, the faith, the example. We can talk with one another about those things, but that's really most helpful only after you've met with Jesus and talked with Him about it. And so this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, decide in your heart what your blessed life will look like according to God's Word. Would you stand as we sing?